Scripture says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And that's true, isn't it? Whatever the instrument, and thank you, ladies, for that beautiful offertory today. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles if you have them with you today. If not, there's a pew Bible in front of you, to the letter to the Hebrews. Janet, was it last week that you read out of this? It was, yes. Janet read a portion of what is one of my favorite passages, Hebrews chapter 1, and I'd like to return there today, and we're going to read the entire chapter of the letter, the epistle to the Hebrews, the entire first chapter. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as does a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for preserving it as you have inspired it. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to turn to it and to understand, Lord, that these things are not discerned by the spirit of man, but by the spirit of God. Spiritual things discerned spiritually. And so, Lord, we need you. We need you to open our eyes and our ears. We need you, Lord, to conform our thinking unto your thinking, that, Lord, you might be glorified through what the Apostle Paul would call the foolishness of preaching. And so, Lord, hide your servant behind the cross. Let it be your voice that is heard, Lord. Let it be your face that is seen. And, Lord, may you accomplish only that which you can do. For your glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the letter to the Hebrews. I know I've shared that with you many times probably, and perhaps the main reason I love this letter is you could encapsulate it all into one thought. It is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. There is nothing to compare to Jesus. And the writer writes this to people who are being swayed away from that centrality of Christ to put their faith in things of the Old Testament, things that were fulfilled in Jesus. And I suspect, as I've shared with you, I think this time of year in particular, there's a challenge for us as Christians to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. There are so many distractions. I just had a conversation with a friend here before this service that he had seen an advertisement or heard something where a church was doing something extra biblical in their service that has nothing to do with Jesus. I think if the church is going to be the last bastion to hold to Christ, then we better do that. And so we've been drawn back to this simple but profound thought this Christmas time, that God sent his son, that he gave us his son. In the last couple of weeks, we've discovered through scripture that this plan of God sending his son for the redemption of sinful men was put in place before the foundations of the world. This is the mind of God being expressed to us now here. You can go back and look up passages of scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 is a verse that we looked at a couple weeks ago. We referenced Revelation 13 and verse 8. And here in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 26 would bring out those very things. That Jesus is the fulfillment in his coming of the mind of God, and it is the fulfillment, as we discovered last week, of the sacrificial system of the law, that the sacrifice of animals in the Old Testament could not clear our conscience of our sin, but simply covered it. But Christ coming is the high priest, and the perfect sacrifice is that which cleanses us of our sin. And so when I challenged you to look into the manger, as the shepherds were abiding over their flocks at night, the angels spoke to them and said, "This shall be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger." That Jesus is a sign. There's a deeper thought here than simply a baby in a manger. And you can't keep Jesus in that manger as a baby. And you got to realize this is a sign of something much, much greater. Tamar and I were talking, the wise men that came, they didn't bring baby gifts. They brought gifts for a king. They had a deeper view of that. And so to deeply, intently look into that manger. But then you remember those shepherds, then when they left there, they went glorifying God and they told everybody about all that they saw and all that they heard. So as the angels brought the message and they come and they meet with Jesus, then they go from Jesus and they are proclaiming the glory of God in the sending of his son. And that, dear ones, is your calling. This time of year when people are captivated by all sort of stuff that has nothing to do with the birth of Christ, we as followers of Jesus Christ, we should be proclaiming from the rooftops, Jesus, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And if you're not standing in awe of what God has done in sending his son, a plan that was in place before the foundations of the world, a plan that fulfilled all of those messianic prophecies in the Old Testament perfectly, if you're not in awe of what God has done, then stop what you're doing and look into the manger. Spend some time scripturally, spiritually understanding what it is that Jesus has done in coming here. This letter to the Hebrews is such a powerful letter, and this opening chapter just sets the stage so good. And I love what he says here in the very opening. It is such a wonderful thing. It's in verse 3, for example, he says, who being Jesus, the brightness of his glory, the Father's glory, and the express image of his person. Isn't it an amazing thing? Paul would run into people on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, and he would come across a monument, and he said, "I find that you're all too superstitious because I see this monument where you're worshiping an unknown God. It is he that I have come to declare unto you." You can know who God is in the person of Jesus Christ. And this takes place, this takes root in this earth when God sends his son in the fullness of time to be born of a virgin, born under the law, born to fulfill all of scripture in that little town of Bethlehem in a manger. What a profound thing it is. But you see, the writer of Hebrews starts out telling us something else. In the very opening verse, he is expressing something to you about this God that you worship and that you serve. And what he's saying there, if I can put it into just a couple words, is that God is a communicator. Throughout all of the Old Testament, God had been speaking in many different ways through the prophets. God is not silent. God speaks. And so you would go back, through all of the Old Testament, and that's what the writer is drawing us to do, is to go back and to consider all the things that God was saying through the prophets. You have 17 prophetical books within your Bible, the major and minor prophets. But beyond that, you have all of these examples of God speaking and the varied ways in which he spoke. Some of the more interesting ones, for me at least, is in the first prophet, Moses, who God would call to go to Pharaoh. And when when the people would say, well, who sent you? God said, you say, the I am that I am sent me. Boy, there's some authority behind your message, right? But you remember how that God called Moses? He spoke to him in chapter 3 of Exodus through a burning bush. It wasn't consumed. Well, you talk about different ways in which God wants to get a message across, right? And I love the way Scripture writes about it because it's so brief. It says, and Moses was going along and he turned and he saw a bush and he said, I think I'm going to go look at that. You know? I mean, it's just so plainly written, but it's so profound that God's voice was heard in that burning bush. And he told Moses, get the shoes off your feet. You're standing on hallowed ground. Do you know why it's hallowed? Because God was meeting with a man there. Numbers chapter 22, there's a tremendous story about a prophet of God by the name of Balaam. And you want to talk about how wonderful it is and how God uses different ways to speak to him. God used his donkey to speak to him. Through a donkey. God spoke. Yeah, no, the writer of Hebrews is absolutely right. He says that in many different ways, God, who at sundry times in a diverse manner spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Turn with me, if you will, to the little minor prophet Amos, a herdsman of Tekoa, who is sent to prophesy before the king. What a tremendously nerve-wracking situation that must have been for a little farmer guy. And so he goes there, and this is one of the things that he tells the king. This is Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. This is the word of the Lord now come to the king of Israel. And he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor of a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. A famine for the word of God. And man doesn't live by bread alone, but by what? Every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a God who communicates that would say, I'm done talking to you? Verse 12 says, and they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and to the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. And God would issue in, this communicating God would issue in a 400-year period where he remains perfectly silent. Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 3, written approximately 700 years before the advent, the coming of Christ. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, we read this. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Those words then would be uttered by a man we know as John the Baptist. And in Mark chapter 1, Mark records in the first verses, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written by the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. He will be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And after 400 years of a communicating God remaining silent, he picks one man, a man who eats locusts and is clothed in camel skins, and he, through that one man, prophesies again, speaks again, Jesus is coming. Oh, man, that must have just lit people on fire. Don't you think they'd been looking for this Messiah for all this time? God has been vacated and communicating for 400 years, and all of a sudden it must have sounded like a trumpet out in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. He's coming. Oh, man. Surely they must have just ran and looking for this Jesus, don't you think? No, they weren't. Because they had their own ideas in what the Savior would be like. They had their own ideas what was going to take place. Their minds had not been changed into Scripture. They were changing Scripture into their minds. And the whole world was asleep on that starry night when Jesus came, and hardly a soul took note other than shepherds who were told it took place. And they went to the manger to see a sign. And they went from there talking about all they'd seen and all they had heard. Well, the writer of Hebrews, he makes this point that God is a speaker, he's a communicator, and that's very obvious throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament through all of these prophets as he's mentioned here. But now that he says in verse 2, but in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. That this Son is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and he is upholding all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself purged all of our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That Jesus Christ is the express image of God the Father, the brightness of his glory, and that Jesus Christ now becomes the articulate mind and voice of God. You remember how John describes him? Go to John chapter 1. It's interesting because John doesn't record an advent. He doesn't record of his coming specifically, but how John begins his gospel is very profound because he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, what beginning? Well, ultimately, it's the beginning. And then from the beginning, he says, and all things were made by him. Now, this is the beginning of creation. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He goes on to describe John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. We've already discovered that. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. That this Jesus Christ is two things listed here. He is the Word of God, and he is the light of God. He is the Logos. He is the logical articulation of God. It is this understanding that God is not a babbler, and although he spoke in times past by many different ways and said important things, there is still a great mystery in what it was that God was saying. But in Jesus Christ, God has spoken clearly. Clearly. And he is the light of the world. You see, those two descriptions of Jesus, that he is the Word and that he is the light, should bring this to your mind. A people who sat in gross darkness have seen the light. Have you ever been in gross darkness? Some of you have. I can remember a story about a guy and his wife, and he would go out on little drinking binges and she would get tired of it. And so when he'd go out at night and he'd leave for a while, she would rearrange the house. And then when he'd come sneaking back into the house at night, he'd find himself stumbling over all kinds of things. You see, you got to have light in order to see where you're going. If you don't have light, you're just wandering around, groping in the darkness. The same is said of articulation. The same is said of language. Can you imagine if God were just a babbler? Can you imagine if what God was communicating sounded like your 2-year-old grandchildren? That's not who God is. He has spoken to us clearly. Logically, in the Logos, which is his Son. Do you understand what takes place in the manger? Is the beginning of the opening of our eyes and our ears to see and to hear God himself. When you look in the manger, that's what you should be seeing. Not only the sacrificial Lamb of God sacrificed before the foundations of the world, which we looked at last week, but you should see within that manger and that babe, that innocent babe laying there, this is the mind articulation of God and the light of God. Where would I be had God not shown me and told me who he is? Where would you be? Where would you be if the light of Christ and the mind of God being voiced through Christ had never penetrated your eyes and your ears? Where would you be? You know where you'd be. Lost, dead in your trespasses and sins, with no hope for tomorrow. How dare we take light, the manger? How dare we convolute Christmas with things that have nothing to do with the light and the Word of God? How dare we put up distractions which takes people's minds and their thoughts away from that and puts it on temporal things that fade with the season? This is Jesus. This is Jesus come to save sinners like you and me. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 44 through the end of the chapter. And when you read your Bibles, remember, the red letters mean something. They mean this is what Jesus said in his earthly ministry. And in John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50, listen to what Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sees me, sees him that sent me." Did you hear it there? When you listen to what Jesus said, you're listening to God the Father. When you're looking at Jesus, you're seeing God the Father. "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in the darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I am not come into to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, that I should say what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. John chapter 6. It's all about Jesus. John chapter 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They are spirit and they are life. I love John chapter 14. It's one of my favorite passages as Jesus walked this earth and how the disciples kind of struggled with things that Jesus said and so on. John chapter 14, verse 6, you know this verse. I trust many of you have it memorized. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. But if you look at verses 8 through 11, it's comical, really, in a sense. Philip says unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and that will suffice us. Jesus said unto him, have I been with so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Do you know Jesus? Do you know that Jesus is the express image of God the Father in the brightness of his glory? Do you know that Jesus has communicated God to us, both visually and audibly? It's no wonder the shepherds went declaring all that they had seen and heard. He says, he that has seen me has seen the Father, and how then do you say, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. This is what Jesus said. And this is what Jesus proclaimed as the light of the world. That God has come in the likeness of sinful flesh to save sinful men. This is no little thing. This is something that is more wondrous than anything you can imagine. That the Son of God would become also the Son of Man to save us. John chapter 15, in verse 22, Jesus says this. He says, if I had not come, O come, Emmanuel. We sing it. Has he come? He has come. See, if I had not come and spoken unto them, do you see it there? Light and word, they would have had no sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. You see, Jesus is the light. He not only declares to us who God is, the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory. Jesus as the Logos did not only just declare to us the word of God and what God says articulated, but the light and the word also express to us who we are. You see, there's a lot of people in the world today that are walking around in darkness and they have no idea of their sin. They have no idea of their undoneness because the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, has blinded their eyes. They're ignorant to the fact that they're undone and bound for hell. Jesus came to reveal to them who they are. Jesus came to proclaim to them who they are by his very being, and that begins in the manger. Now that's John 15. Verse 22. Now turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4 and verses 12 through 17. And here we come full circle now to the prophecy of Isaiah 9:1, which just happens to be on your bulletin today. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtali, that in it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now you got to pay attention to verse 17 because it's absolutely pivotal. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I have no doubt in my mind that the majority of people, and I would like to think everybody here today, recognizes that the nativity scene points to the reality that God sent his son. There's no question, I hope, in your mind that you recognize that Jesus came to save sinners. But perhaps you've never repented of the sin that he's pointed out in your life so that you might receive him. There is no salvation without repentance. We have got to drop our sin at the door and then enter in. You see, this Jesus, in everything that your Bible teaches you about Jesus, is that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. What God was doing there in Bethlehem was the beginning of your hope, if you would repent and believe by faith. There are a lot of people today that have some form of a theology, some thoughts of God. But I'm here to tell you, you cannot have a proper theology unless your Christology is solidly biblical. Jesus said, you must repent and believe on him. Do you have that hope today? Do you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you confident today that your salvation is secure in Christ Jesus because of what he has done, not anything that you have done? And have you turned away from sin to him and received him as your own? My prayer today is that each and every one of us would truly have hope, would truly know joy that comes in fellowship with God the Father and his Son by means of the Holy Spirit. We say he is the reason for the season. I'm here to tell you, Jesus is the reason for everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word makes it very clear that the kingdom of heaven has come, and it has come in the person of Jesus Christ to walk this earth, a perfect man, tempted in all ways as we are and yet sinless, a perfect man that would deliver himself to the cross, that he would become the high priest over all of the Old Testament priesthood, that he would become the perfect sacrifice, replacing all of the imperfect sacrifice of the Old Testament, that it would be all about Jesus and what Jesus has done that would be our salvation. There is no salvation unless we understand Jesus. There is no thought of you, God the Father, without the express image and the brightness of your glory held in the person of Jesus. There's no understanding of your mind as articulated to us if it is not for the Logos, the Word, Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, today, it is a resounding statement, but we must get back to the central truth of Jesus Christ. And as your followers, we have to avoid the entrapments of the world so that we might fully center ourselves on the reality of Jesus. So that you might be glorified, that we might be edified, that we might be strengthened in our walk with you. And so, Lord, we confess today that we are often carried away with the cares and the concerns of this world. Far too often we are conformed unto this world instead of not conforming unto this world. And so, Lord, I would today that you would help us to focus upon the reality of Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. That when we view the Nativity, we will see the monumental work of God on behalf of men. And we will stand in awe, and our voices would ring out in praise for what you have done, for your glory. Lord, draw us close to you. We pray these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.